Invite you to open your Bible again to the text which we read moments ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the scripture text is found in verses 6 through 10. During the past week, our family enjoyed its every other summer, week-long family reunion. From time to time through the years, I've had opportunity or necessity to comment about it, and the response that I generally get when I talk about our family reunion is, a week? I can't stand my family for a whole day. Well, you know, we were forced to leave a little bit early because the facility that we used was overbooked, and people were complaining not that we spent a week with each other, but that we didn't have enough time. Wouldn't you like to belong to a family like that? I'm thankful that I do. But one problem that we have is lack of facilities. So my oldest daughter and her husband and their daughters volunteered to stay in a tent during the past week. Somebody told me the heat index was 121. You know, living in a tent for a week is okay, but it's not so acceptable long term. Yet hundreds of thousands of people around the world live in tents in 2011. Many of them used to have homes, but have been dislocated by war, political upheaval. In our own country, there are thousands of people who have found themselves homeless without a permanent place to live. So they live in tents or other makeshift dwellings. Did you know that believers in Jesus Christ have an uncanny similarity to displaced persons and homeless people? We are living in tents, in temporary dwelling places. Here in chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, right now it's our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands." Verse 4, "Indeed, while we are in this tent," and again, he's describing the physical human body in which every living believer in Jesus Christ is forced to dwell. Now, that's not an easy place to live. In verse 2, Paul wrote, "Indeed, in this house we groan." There are problems with these tents in which we are living. You might be having one this morning. Verse 4, "While we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened." Now, the good thing is that this is not your permanent home. In verse 1, he wrote, "We have a building from God if this house is torn down, a house not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." At times, it feels as though these temporary dwelling places we call our bodies must crack under the pressures that result from living for Christ. In chapter 4, verse 7, Paul wrote, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." He's talking about clay pots, the least expensive, most fragile vessels that were in common use in Bible lands in the first century. God has placed an immeasurable treasure that we in general refer to as salvation inside these very fragile, vulnerable bodies in which we are living right now. The wonderful thing is that these fragile vessels of our humanness can withstand all this stress. In chapter 4, verse 16, he wrote, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying." You know, sometimes it seems like the pressures and stresses are more than we can bear. But as someone said, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ who lives in right relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit has inside braces. The pressures from outside are great, but inside we have Him who is greater than he that is in the world, and these fragile vessels don't collapse, for the inner man is being renewed day by day. The pressures are enough to destroy us, humanly speaking. Our outer man is decaying. But a believer who lives for Christ at all costs finds a daily source of inner strength in God. Paul wrote, yet our inner man is renewed day by day. The truth I hope you will take home with you from our service this morning and from this text of Scripture is this. Every believer in Jesus has a reservoir of spiritual strength that can keep him going in spite of stress. Are you under pressure today? Are you under stress because of your testimony for Christ, your faith in Jesus? In the Lord, you have a reservoir, a source of spiritual strength that can keep you going no matter how much stress there is. Now, two results of drawing on that reservoir of spiritual strength keep a believer going every day. The first result that the Apostle Paul mentions in this passage of Scripture is the unwavering confidence that we have as a result of drawing on that reservoir. I'm going to read verses 6, 7, and 8 again. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. You notice how many times he referred to courage and confidence in those three verses? Paul wrote, therefore, being always of good courage. The word therefore indicates that this confidence is a result of what was written in the preceding verses, starting with chapter 4, verse 16, down through chapter 5, verse 5. It refers to the spiritual strength that comes out of our hope of glory, that comes out of our anticipation of an eternal home in heaven, that grows out of the guarantee that God will keep every one of his promises to us. Therefore, we are of good courage. That expression, good courage, describes confidence, and it involves three factors. First of all, confidence or courage involves assurance that comes from absolute trust in someone else. In chapter 7, verse 16, for instance, Paul used the expression again, I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Paul had a high level of trust in the believers in the church in the city of Corinth. I have confidence in you. There was an assurance there. He was certain that something would happen because of the trust that he had in them. The second element, second factor involved in good courage or confidence is bold courage in the face of high stress circumstances. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, I find one of my favorite texts in the Bible. It's a quotation from the book of Proverbs in part. He himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Bold courage in the face of high levels of stress. I will not be afraid. That explains why Paul was not intimidated or discouraged by circumstances that would crush many people. The third factor involved in this confidence or courage is a cheerful spirit. Jesus himself said in John, as recorded in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you have tribulation, you have pressure, You have stress. But take courage. I have overcome the world. A cheerful spirit that grows out of drawing on this reservoir of spiritual strength and produces confidence, good courage. Now, a believer then has something that drives out anxiety and fear. And it is that courage that Christ has overcome the world. Christ liberates us from distress in spite of stress that comes into our lives. And this confidence, courage, and cheerfulness does not come from us, but it results from Christ's victory over the cosmos, the world system that would crush us. Christ's victory is not merely a maybe. Christ's victory is history. He did not succumb to the temptations or the pressures of the world and conquered both death and the grave. Now that confidence is the possession of someone who draws on God's reservoir of spiritual strength. It comes from something we know. Look at verse 8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. We also have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. In verse 6 of this chapter, Paul wrote, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. This confidence, this courage, comes out of something we know. We are convinced of it. I'm saying this morning that a believer who knows God's word has certainties, not maybes. What do we know that gives us confidence? Well, we know that we are not at home in this world. Paul's words were, we are absent from the Lord. The word absent means to be away from home. We are separated from Christ in this life. We are absent, away from the Lord. He is not physically present here, but He is physically present in heaven. We do not enjoy face-to-face fellowship with Christ now because He's in heaven and we're here. But as we used to sing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You see, the condition of living as a pilgrim, the condition of living as a nomad, the condition of living as a foreigner in this cosmos will exist exactly as long as I make my home in this physical body. We are at home in this tent. So we know that we are not truly at home in this world. There's a second truth that we know, and that is that we will go home someday. In verse 8, Paul wrote, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus, the day will come when you are going to head home. In verse 1, the apostle wrote, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, if this body dies, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. You and I who know Christ as Savior will be absent from Christ's presence as long as we live in these bodies. But we will not live here forever. We are heading home. This tent will come down someday. Whenever that happens, I have a permanent home in heaven, what Paul called a building from God, eternal in the heavens. That is the preference. That is the choice of every believer who draws on God's reservoir of spiritual strength. He prefers that eternal home. He prefers that house not built with hands. Now, a weak believer prefers the world. He loves where he lives right now. And that's exactly why the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world." But a believer who draws spiritual strength from God believes leaving his body and arriving at home with the Lord is better than being away from the Lord and living here. Now, truly, I hope that no one will approach me with a handgun after the service this morning, pointed at my head and say, "So, you want to go to heaven? Let me help." I'm a little bit like a little boy who was in a church service and the preacher was preaching about heaven, and at one point in his message he said, "How many of you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand." And everybody in the place raised his hand except the little boy sitting down near the front, and the preacher said, "Son, don't you want to go to heaven?" The little boy said, "Yes, I do. I just thought you were getting up a load to go right now." I'm a little bit like that. But the truth of the matter is, right here in this truth is great confidence. To be out of the body is to be face to face with the Lord. Like Cassie Bernal in that terrible event in the high school in Colorado several years ago, when asked if she believed in God, she said yes, because she thought that was better to be away from the body in the presence of Christ, her Savior. You see, that means that there will be no purgatory. There will be no soul sleep. When we take down these tents and break camp here, we will be in the presence of Christ. Our confidence comes from something we know. Our confidence also comes from something we believe. Look at verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. We cannot see Christ right now, but that does not mean that we are out of confidence. We have his promises. That's enough. Christ promised that he will come back in the air and take us to be with him someday in the future. His words are recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, where I read, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so, as believers in Jesus, we take every step of the Christian life in faith in a trustworthy Savior. That is why we can be confident, even though we are separated from Christ, even though we are presently separated from heaven. Faith is the bridge between the foreign country in which we are living now and our eternal home, where we will live forever in face-to-face fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Paul is telling us that believers who draw on God's reservoir of spiritual strength have unwavering confidence that cannot be shaken by the pressures of life. Not only do we have unwavering confidence, but as believers in Jesus, we possess an unchanging purpose. And Paul wrote about that in verses 9 and 10. "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." There it is, to be pleasing to him. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Here is a second result of drawing on God's reservoir of spiritual strength. Your location will change in the future, but your vocation as a follower of Jesus will never change. A believer's purpose is stated clearly in the words of verse 9, to be pleasing to him. That's job one. Any believer who draws from God's reservoir of strength then has a clear focus, a central purpose for living. It doesn't matter whether he's away from the Lord in this world or whether he is at home with the Lord in heaven. His value system bridges the chasm between time and eternity, between heaven and earth. He has one purpose that eliminates confusion and disharmony from his life. To this believer, who draws from God's reservoir of spiritual strength, for whom this world is not his home, he's just passing through. To this believer, the greatest honor possible is to be pleasing to the Lord, to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And because that is this believer's highest value, it is the consuming goal of his life. Nothing else is more important. He structures his entire life, not only on Sunday morning, but Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday through Saturday. He structures his entire life to make it possible to achieve the goal of pleasing Christ. Why would someone do that? Why not just live for the stuff that's available to us in our world? Why not live for the pleasures that are available to us? Why not fame? Why not fortune? Why would you live like a nomad? Why would you live like a Bedouin in a tent all the way through life in this world? Well, you see, somebody who draws on God's reservoir of spiritual strength structures his entire life to make it possible to please Christ, because the day is coming when he will be fully exposed when he stands before the judgment seat of Jesus. In verse 10, Paul wrote, "For," that gives a reason, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, when we get home, every believer will stand before Jesus Christ at his tribunal to be revealed for what he really is. We must all appear. That means we must all be revealed. Everything about us will be open knowledge as we are revealed under the scrutiny of Christ. He will not judge us on that day for being sinners. He will not judge us on that day for sins that we committed before placing faith in him. This judgment will investigate what we have done since we were born again. Every hypocrisy will be revealed. Every failure, every inconsistency will be out in the open as we stand before the tribunal of the Lord Jesus. All of our devotion, all of our obedience, all of our service to Christ will be clearly visible. Do you share Paul's confidence as you anticipate standing at Christ's judgment seat? Pleasing Christ is the number one goal of a believer who draws from Christ's reservoir of spiritual strength, because he will be fully exposed when he stands before the Lord Jesus in that future day. Also, pleasing Christ is the number one goal of a believer who draws from that reservoir because he will be rewarded by Christ. Paul wrote in verse 10 that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. You see, the whole purpose, the whole reason for appearing at Christ's judgment seat is to carry away the things done in the body, to be recompensed for his deeds in the body. That word recompense means to be paid back, to pick something up and take it with you. On that day, Christ then is going to give back to every believer who stands before him the exact things we have done in this life after being saved. That's what you will receive. You will get everything back that you have done for the Lord Jesus as your eternal reward for serving him. You will get back the things you have done that were good in Christ's value system, the things that were useful, the things that were profitable, the things that have eternal value. In chapter 3 of this letter, the apostle referred to them as gold, silver, and precious stones. You will want to receive those things when you stand before the Lord. But you will also receive back those things that have no value to Christ. In our English Bibles, they are described as things whether good or bad. Now, the word bad does not mean immoral necessarily. It does not mean evil necessarily. It means simply worthless. That which is substandard. That which does not meet the standards of the Lord Jesus. Paul described those things as wood, hay, stubble in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They are things that don't count for eternity. Let me ask you this morning, how much that fills your life while you live in this tent is substandard, measured by the value system of the Lord Jesus? How much of what fills your life while you're living in this tent does not really have any worth when it comes to eternity? I believe that if there will be any shame in heaven, if there will be any sorrow in heaven, if there will be any tears in heaven, they will occur right here at the tribunal of the Lord Jesus as born-again people, saved by God's grace, redeemed by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary, given life in response to a simple act of faith in him as the eternal crucified and resurrected Son of God. I believe that when we see the worthless stuff in our lives, that is where there will be shame and there may be tears. When you recognize the opportunities you had to serve Christ in this life, to use your time and abilities to do things that have eternal value, you will regret any wasted hours, days, and years. I read about a king who called a carpenter into his presence one day and commissioned the carpenter, who had some reputation in the kingdom as a builder, commissioned that carpenter to build a house for the king. The king provided the specifications, and the carpenter accepted the assignment and went about his work. However, secretly, the carpenter viewed that commission as an opportunity for personal gain. And so, at times, in the construction of that house, he used inferior materials. He went to the back side of the lumber yard and got the seconds and thirds. And when a piece of construction was not visible, he cut corners and did it on the cheap, always looking out for his own profit margin. The day came when he completed the construction of that house commissioned by the king, and he came into the king's presence and presented him the keys to the house. And the king handed the keys back and said, "The house is yours. What you have built is yours." And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus will do that day when we stand before his judgment seat, his tribunal. He is going to give back what we have done in the body since we were born again. And every born-again Christian is going to receive back what he has done in the body since he was born again, whether it's good and has eternal value and use, or whether it's worthless and has no value in the glory. Is your life as a believer characterized by unwavering confidence and unchanging purpose? If it is, it's because you receive inner strength every day from God's reservoir, which is found in his word as it is ministered by his Spirit. If there is a lack of confidence and a lack of focus, it is most likely the result of failure to draw on God's resources of spiritual strength every day. The Apostle John summarized it in these words found in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today with deep gratitude for the salvation that you procured for us through a life of absolute obedience to the will of your heavenly Father, demonstrating your righteousness, and through your active obedience as you went to the cross and there took upon yourself the guilt and punishment of our sins. What a joyous privilege it is to believe in you as Savior and Lord, and thereby to have confidence and purpose, courage and focus as we make our way through this journey in a world to which we do not belong, heading for home. It may be that a friend who has been truly born again lacks that confidence and lacks that focus because he has not drawn from the reservoir of spiritual strength that you make available. I pray that today might be a sea change in that friend's life, that you would show the value of living for Jesus in this world as we draw on your reservoir of spiritual power. It may be that there is a friend here today who does not know you as Savior and Lord. I pray that your Spirit might draw that one to personal faith and the experience of new birth into the family of God. In your name, amen. We're going to close.